You have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open it up once again to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where we are continuing to explore together, not just here from Acts 9, but in some other passages, this example of conversion that we have seen with this man by the name of Saul. Of course, we also know him from the scriptures as the Apostle Paul. And thus far, as we have been going through these verses, from verses 1 through 9, what we have seen really in the opening five or six verses are the first two aspects of our conversion, of our salvation, really of our testimony. That is, we saw opening up in these verses that before our conversion, there was the patience of God that He was having with us, as we see it on display for Saul in verses 1 and 2. Then, before our conversion, there was the pursuit of God, where it's the Lord Jesus Christ that comes pursuing after Saul. But then, we begin to look at what I would say is what is happening at our conversion. And that is, the power of God is there. The prerogative of God is there in the call that He issues to our hearts. And then, as we talked about, the path of God is there, is that Saul responds in faith to what God has revealed to him, what Jesus has revealed to him, and the power of the gospel. And so we're thankful for that. As we think about our testimony, our own salvation, those very things were true in our lives as well, that before we were saved, God was patient with us, then God came pursuing after us. And then in our conversion, there was the power of God that had to be there in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's prerogative in His effectual call coming into our life, and us responding by faith in Jesus for to be our Savior. But now, beginning today, I want us to move forward in the conversion of Saul and his testimony, that's moving forward, I hope, in your conversion and your testimony as well. And that is after we've been converted, after we've been saved. And we do think about our salvation, our coming to Christ. We rightly think about the forgiveness of our sins. We think about being saved. We think about being granted eternal life, being declared right in the sight of God. But I want us to think about that aspect of our salvation and of our conversion, and really of our testimony of then, now what? Now that I do have new life in God and with God, now that I'm in Christ, now what? Now that we're saved, now that we have been granted and guaranteed eternal life with God and the future glory of the new heaven and the new earth, but what about now? Does God have a plan for my life now? And the answer we find from this in our text is He does. He does have a plan. And that's really the next phase of this conversion story of Saul, is the plan of God that He had for his life. It wasn't just to get him saved. It wasn't just to get him qualified to go to heaven. There is more to it when God saves us. So what I want us to begin to see this morning is clearly from the post-conversion conversations that the Lord Jesus is having with Saul, that He's having with him directly, as we look back at verse 6, where He tells him to get up and enter the city and it will be told you what you must do. The future conversations the Lord will have with him when He'll come to him in visions. And even the conversation that the man that we'll see here, beginning in verse 10 down to verse 19, the man by the name of Ananias that the Lord Jesus will send to Saul to talk to him and to tell him, there are things now that God wants you to do. God has a plan for your life. Because recall, beloved, between verse 5 and 6 in our text, where after Saul has asked him, "Who are you, Lord?" and Jesus responded, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." What we're not given here, but we're given a little later when Saul's conversion story is retold by Saul himself, by Paul himself. He adds something that he said, and remember, that was his expression of faith. And what he responds to him, whenever the Lord Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," his response to that was, "Well, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" And beloved, that is a good question for all of us to be asking the Lord Himself. "Lord, I'm saved. I put my faith in you as my Savior. I've trusted solely in you, in your name. I've trusted in you and your righteousness and your redemption. I've trusted in your life, your death, your resurrection as my only hope. And you've saved me, you've justified me, you've forgiven me of all my sins. But now what? What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" And this, as we answer this question, I pray that God will be dealing with your heart, and that as you're thinking about it, as we're going to see what I'm going to talk about today, this is God's plan for every single person here today that is a believer. This is the plan of God that is a part of everybody's story in their conversion. And the thing I want us to focus on this morning is this, is that a part of God's plan for all of our lives as Christians is to be a student of Jesus. To be a student of Jesus, or as it really talks about here, to be a disciple. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. Remember, beloved, the Lord Jesus told his apostles before he departed and went back to heaven, "Go and make disciples." Go make disciples, which means, beloved, we are in the disciple-making business. We've been tasked in the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of Christ. And a disciple of Christ, at the very fundamental aspect of a disciple of Christ, is that person is a student of Christ. They're a student of Jesus. That's why when we look again at the Great Commission, it says, "Go make disciples." And a part of that is what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is God's plan and God's will for all of our lives. To be a student of Jesus, whereby we are being taught and learning and growing in Him. That's what's happening here. Saul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And Jesus says in response to him, "Get up, stand on your feet, go into Damascus, enter the city, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." That's what he told him. When you put this together and you put together what we're told over in Acts chapter 22, and we're going to look a little bit next week, there's a little more that Jesus may have said, or he may have had Ananias delivered to him. But at the heart of it, Saul says, "Lord, what shall I do?" And he says, "Get up, stand on your feet, go on into the city of Damascus, enter that city, and when you get there, I want you to wait because there's more that needs to be told you of what I have appointed you to do. I have a plan for you, Saul." And what I want us to see in that is that Saul, as a disciple of Christ, is a student of Jesus. And as a student of Jesus, he's going to obey what Jesus says. He's going to do what Jesus says. Right? He told him in verse 6, "Get up, enter the city." Verse 8, Saul got up. And he came into the city of Damascus. He obeyed what the Lord told him to do. He does all that Jesus commands of him to do. Now, he can't see because he is blind from the bright light, but we're told again over in Acts 22 that those who were with him basically led him by the hand and brought him into the city, where he is told, been told by Jesus, wait to be told more of what it is I want you to do. Beloved, that's God's plan for all of us, to be students, to be a disciple of Christ, whereby we listen and we learn from him on what it is he wants us to do, then we do it by faith. We do it by faith, that is, with a trust, with a confidence in him, in his word, in his plan, in his will. Because I want to remind you again, no one else heard what Jesus said. Remember, no one else saw Jesus, and no one else heard what he said. Nobody else heard him, Jesus, say to Saul, get up and go into the city and wait. He's doing that all by faith. Okay? He has believed in Jesus, and he is going to follow now what Jesus says, and he's just going to follow it by faith. And that's what God calls on us to do as a disciple, as a student of Christ. I want you to go back, look here in Acts 9. I want you to see it's not just Saul we see this with. We also see it with Ananias. Look in, beginning in verse 10. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And here's how, you want to see what our heart should be when we're wanting to hear from the Lord? It should be like Ananias. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And how here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So what does Ananias do? He departed. He entered the house. And he did exactly what the Lord Jesus told him to do. Why? Because go back to verse 10. He's a disciple. He's a disciple of Jesus. It means he's a student of Jesus. And that's what students do. Students do what their teachers teach them and tell them to do. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's what God wants from us in our life. And just understanding again about being a disciple, go back to verse 1 for a moment. Because remember, it says, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. The disciples of the Lord. And beloved, simply a disciple is anyone who belonged to the way. That is, anyone who had called on the name of the Lord for salvation. Anyone who had come to believe in Jesus. Look over in verse 19. After Saul gets his strength back, it says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Look down in verse 26. Whenever Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Like, we know about this guy too. We don't want to associate with him, but they should have. Why? Because he was a disciple. And again, by a disciple, I'm just saying he's a follower, he's a learner, he's now a student in the school of Jesus. He's a student in the school of Jesus. And what I want you to see here, Saul wasn't just a disciple. Ananias was a disciple. Everybody that is a believer is a disciple of the Lord. So you say, what's God's plan for my life? What does God want from me? He wants you to be what he's saved you and called you to be, a disciple. He wants you to be a student. So the question is not whether we are a disciple. The question is not whether I'm a student of Jesus. We are. The question is, am I being a good student? Am I being a good student? Am I doing what God has planned and willed for me to do and for me to be? And let me just help us evaluate that in our lives. Let me just ask you three very basic questions. Three very basic questions that'll help us to know, am I the student, am I the kind of student that is an A student? Am I an A plus student or am I a D minus student? First question is this: how committed are we to learning the Word of God? How committed are we committed to learning the Word of God? And by learn, I'm saying learning what the Scriptures teach. Because, beloved, that's where you will find the mind of Christ. That in the Scriptures, you will discover God's will. So when we're thinking about the question, if am I a good student, it'll come back to the very first question, well, how committed am I to learning what the Word of God teaches? Thus, we can begin to think about, what's my attitude towards God's Word? What's my appetite for God's Word? What's my approach to the Scriptures? What's my approach to learning the Scriptures? Because you see, if I'm going to be a good student, I have to have the right attitude, I have to have the right appetite for this, and I have to have the right approach for it. And when I say right approach, I'm saying how do I learn what God is teaching? How do I learn what the Lord wants me to know? And beloved, in having the right approach to the Word of God, I tell you, it requires at least these three things. It requires, one, what I call a consistency in our humility. A consistency in our humility. And by humility, what I mean by that is that we know that when we want to know and understand what the Bible teaches, I know I'm supposed to be committed to learn what the Word of God teaches. Well, I have to have a consistency in that and a humility in that I'm always calling and asking and depending on God and His Spirit to give me understanding. That's why, again, we've talked about this before. As it says in Psalm 119, he just keeps saying this over and over again. Lord, make me understand. Give me understanding. Teach me Your Word. Open my eyes so that I can see the wonderful things that are in Your Word. That is a consistency in our humility as we're seeking to learn the Word of God, knowing that we're depending on the Lord and on His Spirit in working in our life. But it requires more than that. It also requires a consistency in our heart. And that is, when I say our heart, I'm talking about going back to that attitude, that appetite. I'm talking about even our desire to want to live it, to want it to be who we are. We want it to shape us. Our heart is engaged in it. It's not just a head exercise. It's a heart exercise. And we have to have a consistency in our heart that, Lord, I want to know what Your Word says because first and foremost, I want to know You. And I get to know You. I want You to shape me and help me. And then thirdly, in our commitment to learn the Word, we have to have the consistency in our hermeneutic and how we approach the Scriptures to understand what they're saying. And I would just encourage you to do this. Embrace the hermeneutic of Jesus. Jesus, we're in the school of Jesus. We'll embrace His hermeneutic. Embrace how He read the Bible. Embrace how He taught the Bible. He'll teach you how to do that. We'll get a little example of that. Go back for a minute. Go back to Luke 24 for just a moment. Remember whenever Jesus is walking along with a couple of disciples. He begins to explain to them what the Bible teaches. Jesus approaches them after his death, after his resurrection, and begins to engage them in a conversation. And they say, he says to them, you know, he's saying, well, who are you looking for? What's going on here? And they begin to explain to him what just transpired and about Jesus the Nazarene in verse 19, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened, and some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And notice his response to them. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Notice what he's saying. Notice what he did with them. Basically, he's saying, look, men, you believed that the one that would be the Messiah was going to be the one that was going to bring redemption to Israel. But what you don't see is that the Messiah was supposed to suffer first. You don't see that. You believe some of what your word teaches, but you haven't believed all of what it teaches. So let me sit down and explain to you what's always been there in the text, from Moses to the prophets, from the law to the wisdom to the prophets. Let you see the whole picture of what it is that is happening so that you understand this. You look at Jesus' actions, when you look at how he taught the Word of God, how he explained things to people, you begin to understand this. And I'm bringing this to your attention, beloved, because as a student of Jesus, he wants us to study and to know the whole canon of Scripture. That is the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And as he does, he wants us to be consistent in our hermeneutic, that we keep studying and thinking about it in a plain, progressive, grammatical, historical approach. That's what Jesus is doing with these men. And I want to emphasize that to you, especially in just being a student of the Old Testament. Because I don't think we struggle in our desire to be students of the New Testament. But we have to remember, What does the Bible teach us? All Scripture is profitable for teaching. And the New Testament just picks up with the storyline of the Old Testament. I mean, think about it. Think about the four Gospels. I mean, you understand the Old Testament, you come into Matthew 1 because we're given the genealogy of Jesus. You come into the Gospel of Mark and you get to understand the Old Testament. Why? Because Mark picks up basically quoting from Malachi and Isaiah and saying, here he comes. You get into the Gospel of Luke, and what is Luke doing? Luke's picking it up there with Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and his role into Jesus and how all that flows, and that's coming out of the Old Testament. You come into the Gospel of John, and in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. All this tying back into that. That's why, beloved, you think about it again from the Old Testament. You go back and you study and you know God's Word from the Old Testament. It speaks about the conception of the Messiah. It speaks about the birth of the Messiah. It speaks about the birthplace of the Messiah. It speaks about the hometown of the Messiah. It speaks about the lineage of the Messiah. It speaks about the anointing of the Messiah, the teaching ministry of the Messiah, the miracle ministry of the Messiah, the life of the Messiah, the death and the details surrounding the death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, the ascension of the Messiah. That's why I'm back in our text in Acts chapter 9. Look there for a minute. This newly converted man, Saul, remember he's a Jewish man. What does he immediately begin to do? he immediately begins to take his fellow Jews that are in the synagogues there in Damascus and prove and explain to them why it is Jesus is their Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. There in verse 20 of Acts 9, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus. How? By proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's proving it from their scriptures. He's just taking them now to their word and explaining to them how it is that he is the Messiah. You see, during those days, Paul is not just strengthening when he breaks his fast. But beloved, he's been being strengthened in his faith, and he kept growing stronger in his faith. That's because things that were always there, things that were always there in his scriptures that he was blinded to, and he was blinded to it by the traditions I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, the tradition of his family, the tradition of his faith, that he was in the camp of the Pharisees, the tradition of his father, that is his spiritual father and mentor, Gamaliel. Those things had blinded him to the plain understanding of what was always there, and now all that's been shattered for him. The light's been turned on. His eyes have been opened. And he sees it. He sees it clearly. That's why I look over in Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Because here's what he knows has been happening. It was happening to him. In Acts chapter 13, verse 16, he begins to speak there to the men of Israel. And he starts to give them a history. And he's tying that history. Again, he's going back in the Old Testament and tying the history there. He brings it up to date to John the Baptist that came in preaching Jesus. Verse 23, from the descendants of this man, that is from the descendants of David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." And look at what he says in verse 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him," that is, they didn't recognize Jesus, but notice what they didn't recognize. They didn't recognize the voices of the prophets that are being read every Sabbath to them. He's saying, look, he said, through their scriptures that they were reading every week, they failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah because they failed to recognize what the law and the prophets had been saying always, what was always being plainly said. Why? Because they had built up the tradition of men in such a way that it obscured the clear meaning of what was always a part of what God's Word was teaching them. You see, actually, their scriptures taught that the Messiah would come and they would reject him because they'd failed to recognize him. Their scriptures taught that the Messiah would come and through the rejection that would provide for their justification, the forgiveness of their sins, he would be the suffering servant that would have the penal substitution in their place. Their scriptures taught about his resurrection, his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. Their scriptures taught that the good news of salvation was to go to all the world, to the Gentiles in God's plan of redemption. This is what he's saying to them. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, then they took him down from the cross, they laid him in a tomb. And Paul goes on to explain, this is all in fulfillment of what God's word had said. The Messiah would be raised from the dead. He was not going to undergo decay, and only through Him is there salvation. Look over in chapter 14 when he goes into Iconium. He basically speaking in the same manner. Verse 7, it says there he just continued to preach the gospel to them in the synagogues. Look over in Acts chapter 26 for just a moment. In Acts 26, when Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's giving his defense and he's sharing his testimony here. But again, notice what he says beginning in verse 22. He says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." What's that? That Christ was going to suffer. And that by his reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's, remember, that's why I've said before, that's why Paul here appeals to him. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Believe all of what they say. I'm not saying anything that doesn't agree with what the Word of God says. Remember when Paul appeals back to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He reminded them, he says, "The gospel I preached to you was according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. And there he's primarily referring to the Old Testament, our Old Testament Scriptures. I preached about the death of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. I preached about the resurrection of Jesus from the Scriptures. So, beloved, what I want us to understand from this is that in being a student of Jesus, we just need to have a commitment to learn His Word. To learn His Word. And to learn all of the Word of God if we're going to be a good student of Scripture. Let me give you a second question to consider. And it's this: How committed are we to listening to the Word? Not just learning the Word, but how committed are we to listening to the Word? Because in the church, God has given people, He's given His people teachers. Teachers to teach His Word. He has given His people pastor teachers. He's given them pastors that are to study and prepare and to come proclaim His Word to His people when they gather together. In Acts 2:42, there it said the disciples at that time in the early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We're told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 that those very apostles had devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So here it is, the apostles who were the primary teachers at that time were devoted to prayer and to the studying and the preaching of the Word, and the people were devoted to coming to listen to hear what the Word of God was being taught. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights and we've been going through spiritual gifts, we have seen that there was the apostles and there were the prophets. And in particular in the local churches, like in the local church at Corinth, Paul says you have some there who have the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy was somebody that had been gifted by the Spirit of God with the ability to receive divine revelation that was needed to speak forth to the people of God there. And he gave them a plan and a pattern and a process of how that was supposed to happen. But I'm pointing that out to you, beloved, because what he was saying is in these corporate settings, they were supposed to be gathering together to hear the Word of God. Because as they did, he says, they were learning. They were learning because they were being exhorted, they were being encouraged, they were being edified, and they were being exposed. That is, their hearts were being exposed to them because as the Word of God was being proclaimed to them, the Word of God is like a sharp-edged sword that comes piercing into our hearts. Well, you've got to listen to it. You see, it is God's plan for us and our salvation in being a student of Jesus to be where we are listening to the Word of God. So if someone asks, is it God's plan for me to go to church? Yes, it is. It's God's plan. Why? Because I'm a student. And one of the ways God has designed it according to His plan for me to learn is by going and gathering to sit and to listen. To listen. I learn by reading and studying, but I learn also by listening. Let me give you a third question. That is, how committed are we to living the Word? Living it. Remember, we're to be, Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them to observe, teach them to obey what I have said. We learn to live it. In fact, we haven't learned it until we are living it. And that is, God's Word is there for us to conform us as a student of Jesus. What is it? What is God wanting to do with us right now? He is wanting to conform us more into the image of Christ. That is, He wants to conform our character, what He wants us to be. He wants us to put off our old self and put on the new self that we are in Christ. He wants to conform our conduct, what He wants us to do. He wants us to put off the deeds of our flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to conform our cognition. That is, He wants to conform the way we think. He wants there to be the renewing of our mind. This is all a part of us living out the Word of God. Living what God's Word teaches. Living what we're learning. Living what we're listening to. We're to be seeking to live according to God's Word. That is, in every area of our life, we are to be learning and listening to what God's Word says so that then by God's grace, we seek to live it out. We're just letting God's Word shape the way we think about something. We're letting God's Word influence and inform us in the decisions in life that we're making. We're letting God's Word influence our communication and how we talk and what we say. We're letting God's Word influence our lives and our conduct and in our relationships in life. We're just committed to listening and learning so that we can live what God's Word is saying. This is what it means to be a student. This is God's plan for us. He didn't come to say, here's your ticket to heaven. Now go do whatever you want to do. No. You're a disciple. You're a student. And you're a follower. And in seeking to live the Word of God, I want you to listen carefully. There are two ways that God has for us to do that. Two vital ways that He has for us to do that. The first is to live among God's people. We're to live God's Word by living among God's people. Again, here in our text in Acts chapter 9, what does Saul begin to do there in verse 19? He's with the disciples who are at Damascus. He wants to be with them. He wants to be among them. Down in verse 26, he wants to be among the disciples in Jerusalem. When he finally makes it to Jerusalem, that's where he wants to be. Now, they're leery of him, and rightfully so, until Barnabas comes along and says, look, he's one of us. God saved this man. He's a disciple of Jesus too. What is it we constantly see throughout the life of this man, Saul, or Paul as we also know him? As he says in Romans 1, he's saying, I have such a longing to come and to be with you. Why? Because I want to impart something to you, and I know that God will use you to impart something to me. I know for us to grow in our faith and for us to be what God wants us to be, I need to be among you, you need to be among me, and we need each other in this. That's, remember, in Philippians chapter 1, whenever he's in jail, And he believes ultimately, remember, he's struggling in his heart because there is a desire for him that if they come down with a guilty verdict, he knows they're going to put him to death. And there is an excitement in his heart about that because he knows that meant he would immediately be in the presence of his Savior. And I understand that. But then as he wrestles with it, he comes to the conclusion, I'm convinced the Lord's going to leave me here, and the reason why he's going to leave me here is so I can come back to you and I can be with you so that I can help you in your progress of your joy and your faith, and you can help me. So, beloved, for us to truly live out God's word, a part of that is we have to be living it among God's people. But secondly, in living it out, we have to live it, what I call, accountable to God's people. Accountable to God's people. And by God's people, again, I'm talking about those that we live among in the local church. You see, the people and the pastors, for an example, like the church at Corinth, were accountable to the people and the pastors who made up the church in Corinth. They were not accountable to the people and the pastors who made up the church in Ephesus. And remember when Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to himself in Acts chapter 20, in verses 17 to 38, and he charges them, you are to guard and you are to shepherd the flock. But he gives them a specific, the flock that is among you, that the Holy Spirit has given you. So he wasn't saying, you have the responsibility, elders at Ephesus, to go over here and correct all the people in Corinth. You don't have that responsibility. You have enough on your plate. Just deal with those that God has brought to you. There's an accountability that is there. But look, I know we all have friends, we have people in our lives that are Christians. We have friendships and relationships that where we hold them accountable, they hold us accountable. I have good friends in Christ that aren't a part of this church. I have good pastor friends in Christ that aren't a part of this church that speak into my life. But beloved, my primary accountability is you. It's you. Because I live among you. I'm among you. I'm not among them. They're not among me. So I'm saying as a student, as a disciple of Christ, we all need accountability in our lives from those that we live among in the church. Now I recognize this is why sometimes people don't want to be a part of a church. They don't want accountability. And yes, I'm also aware that some can be overbearing in this. Some may even think they have the giftedness to the church of holding everybody accountable. And that's not right either. That doesn't deny the fact that what God's designed it is in our desire as a student of Jesus in his school, that the way God's designed it is we're to live among his people and be accountable to one another. And let me just say this. When you think about accountability, accountability works best in our relationships when there are three things that are present. I mean, they are established and they're maintained. These three ingredients. These are three essential ingredients in an accountability. Okay, let me just give you the three words. The first one is love. The second one is listening. And the third one is lordship. If any of those three ingredients are not a part of the accountability that we're talking about, it's not going to be as effective as it should be. By love, I mean this. Loving someone in our words and our deeds. That is showing others, showing the persons that we're talking about, that we care about them, that we care about their whole being. This is why the Apostle Paul was able to speak so candidly with individuals and with churches. Because why? They knew he loved them. They knew how much he cared about them. How he had shown it to them. How he had sacrificed for them. How he had served them. He had shown it to them in his actions towards them. And yes, he had even shown it to them in his words towards them, that it's his words of encouragement to them. It does take both. And as we're going to see, as we continue on in our study on Wednesday nights, we're going to get into chapter 13, where Paul there is going to write the most excellent way that things happen for growth in the church is when love is a part of it. That without love, somebody can have all the wisdom in the world. They can be the prophet of all prophets that could stand up and share all knowledge, all wisdom, all mysteries, and explain all things to all people. But he says, if that man doesn't have love, the people that are going to be listening to that, it's just going to be like a clanging cymbal. It's just like, I'm not listening to anything he says. It's kind of like, remember, is it Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. And I know some of you thinking, that's what you sound like, wah, 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 wah. Why? Because love. Love has to be a part of it. But secondly, listening is a part of it. Another way is really of showing love and how you care about somebody and you're concerned about them is you're going to listen. Each folks involved in accountability, there has to be a willingness to listen to one another. Accountability works best when the people know that they're being listened to. Remember, Scripture says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. When everybody's committed to love and everybody's committed to listening, and remember, listening is definitely a part of accountability because, as we learned in our study on Wednesday nights a while back in church discipline, what is it? When your brother sins, you go and show him his sin in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. There's a listening aspect that is a part of it. But thirdly, let me just say this. This is key. It's lordship. Lordship. The lordship of Christ is the authority. If any of those involved in an accountability relationship, if they're not committed to the lordship of Christ, it's going to break down. It will break down. There has to be where we're going to say, you know what? We are under this. We're under this. This is how we're under the lordship of Christ. I'm under this. So as we sit down to talk and to listen to one another, as we show the love for one another, we're doing this all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the authority. And beloved, accountability works best when those involved are committed to the love, to the listening, and to the lordship of Christ. Well, let me tie all this back into my main point for today. And that is God's plan for each of us in Him having saved us is that now that we are believers, He wants us to be good students of Jesus because we're disciples of Jesus. And that means it is God's will for each of us to be committed to learning, to listening, and to living God's word. And it'll show up in our attitude. It'll show up in our appetites. It'll show up in our approach. It'll show up in our attendance. It'll show up in our application. It'll show up in our accountability. It will show up there. It'll show up in my life. It'll show up in your life. And the thing is, right now, each one of you know in your heart the kind of grade the Lord may give you. Maybe you're good in the learning area, but you're not so good in the listening area. Or maybe you're good in the listening area, but you're not so good in the learning area. Or maybe you're just not given in the living area and living among and accountable to God's people. And whatever it may be, my prayer and my hope for you is you will now respond in loving obedience to the Lord. Just as we saw with Saul, the Lord said, get up, stand to your feet, go do this. That's what he did. We see from God's word what he wants us to be, what he wants us to do as a student. Let's get up, get on our feet, and let's go do it. Let's do what God called us to do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I always want to give you an opportunity to respond, to begin responding. It doesn't end here. True response will continue out these doors. What's the Lord dealing with your heart about? Begin now to respond to him about it and ask for his grace and his help. Gracious God, Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that Lord, you have truly spoken to us as we prayed for and as we sang, that our heart is engaged. As we see the example of Saul, this man you converted, how you changed his life, how he became a student of yours. Lord, help us to be the student you want us to be. Be faithful in all things. So Lord, bless your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.